to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. For a quick review of what we've covered up to where we're starting in verse 34, but up to this point was Peter was at this tanner's house, whose name was also Simon. You know, Simon's given name was Simon. Jesus is the one that named him Peter. But at this time, he was at this port city called Joppa, and just northwest of Jerusalem here. And he was staying with a tanner whose name was also Simon. And then up north, some 35 miles up the shore in this town called Caesarea, and that was the man-made seaport. This was the real nice with all the technology of the day that the Romans had to make a seaport. And there was a Roman soldier called Cornelius, and he was a righteous and devout Gentile. He was not a Jewish convert, and he had been praying to God, and an angel of the Lord appeared before him and said, God has heard your prayers, and he has seen the alms that you have given to the poor, and he's going to answer your prayer. And so what you must do is you need to send for this man called Simon Peter. He's staying with a man called Simon the Tanner in Joppa, and send for this Simon Peter, and he will tell you what you must do. So, and then God also was working on Peter as he was the next day waiting at the noontime hour for the servants to prepare the meal. And so Peter, the Apostle Peter, was praying on the rooftop waiting for the lunch to be made. And then God sent him a vision three different times in sequence to let him know that that no longer is there any restriction on any animals. No animals are to be called unclean anymore. And then also with the timing that God gave with the servants of Cornelius showing up at the exact time that Peter's vision was ending, this providential timing, then Peter quickly put two and two together that these are Gentiles, so obviously the Gentiles are no longer to be considered unclean, as well as what were unclean animals before. So no animals are unclean, and now no humans are unclean anymore. And so then, because of that, Peter invited them into his house, these three Gentiles, and had invited them to eat with them, which they did. And then the next day, they have gone up to this 35-mile travel to Caesarea, to Cornelius's house. And Peter, there's two schools of thought. One thought is that Peter did not know exactly why. I mean, we're not told that God had told him the purpose of going to this Cornelius's house. And so he asked Cornelius, why are you here? You summoned me here, and God has given me visions, but why have you sent these? And that's one school of thought. The other school of thought is Peter also took with him six Jewish men and traveled with him to be witnesses of this event. And so he asked Cornelius, why have you summoned for me, not for Peter's benefit, but for the six Jews that didn't know anything about what was going on? And there could be witnesses for all. And then Cornelius tells of the account that of what had happened with the angel appearing before him and told him to summon for Peter, to bring Peter, and then Peter would tell them what they must do. And so, as we finished off last week, then Cornelius, finishing his explanation and the reason for his summoning, he ends off with, "So, what has God commanded you to tell us?" And so, that's where we're picking up here with verse 34 is from the last of verse 33. He said, "And now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." So what has God commanded you to tell us? And he knows that Peter has going to have a command for them. He just doesn't know what that is because the angel told him that Peter would have a command for them. But anyway, verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" Okay. So Kaufman said about this phrase, "Peter then opened his mouth." He said, "This is the same expression found at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where it is related that Jesus opened his mouth. This indicates formal preparation and the deliberate presentation of significant truth. This expression is used to introduce substantial statements. Peter's first sentence swept away the racial prejudice of centuries. The statement that God's salvation was available to people of every nation was perhaps the only thing in Peter's sermon that was any different from the sermons he had been preaching throughout Palestine for years prior to the events here. And now, until the event that is described in verse 44, which is the direct falling on of the Holy Spirit onto the Gentiles, Cornelius and his household, his family and friends that he had invited over, until that point, Peter's thinking was still that all of the males had to be circumcised before they could be baptized. So that is what he realizes, that even the circumcision is taken away by God having the Holy Spirit fall on these Gentiles while Peter is still speaking. And so at this point, as he's just starting, he's just beginning this speech, and he only gets about 1 minute. Kaufman said it takes 1 minute to read from verses 34 to 43. I did not test that, but that's what he said, is 1 minute. He was just 1 minute into this speech that who knows how long it was going to go, but you could reasonably assume it was going to be 15 or 20 minutes. It might have been an hour, might have been several hours. Who knows? He was teaching these, going to be teaching these people who otherwise were ignorant, as far as they had no knowledge and no ability to have known anything about God's kingdom. And so he had a lot of groundwork to do. But at just as he was beginning this, 10 verses in, that's when God had the Holy Spirit to fall upon them. And only then did he realize, well, if the Holy Spirit has fallen on these Gentiles, just as he fell on us 12 apostles from the beginning, which is the beginning of God's kingdom in Acts 2, well, then we can't withhold baptism. So that we don't have any reason to, or any ability or to then demand that they, command that they be circumcised before they're baptized, because God has shown us here by the Holy Spirit falling upon them that they, well, and then he says at the end, who are we to withhold baptism? Otherwise, we will find ourselves working against God. So, but at this very, as he's starting here, his intention is, once he gets around to it after the teaching, and then tell them what they must do, it would be, you're going to have to be circumcised, then you're going to have to be baptized to enter God's kingdom. But But whenever the Holy Spirit interrupts him, which is in the account in verse 44, then Peter is obviously a very quick wit. This is the third correlation that Peter has put together very fast. The other was with Ananias and Sapphira on the providential timing. And it's all three of these events are with providential timing. But Ananias and Sapphira, he realized that God was also going to kill Sapphira because she falsely stated that it was the full amount, but the providential timing of the ones that had just buried her husband had just come through the gate. And so he saw them right at the time, right after she lied to Peter. And so he said, well, this is unfortunate that you colluded against the Holy Spirit. And because of that, the ones that just buried your husband are going to bury you, are here to bury you. And then she dropped dead. But he put that together, and then he put the providential timing with these three servants showing up right at the end of his vision here in Acts 10 while he was on the rooftop, that it was not only that animals are no longer unclean, but humans will no longer be considered unclean either. And then it would be the third correlation that Peter quickly puts together with the providential timing of the Holy Spirit falling upon the Gentiles, that was meaning they do not need to be circumcised first now. And God did not have to give him that command. He just quickly and very wittingly deduced the facts and the events that God was outlaying before him. Okay, but anyway, but at this juncture here, at verse 35 and 36 and all, he's still thinking that they're going to have to be circumcised first. So we'll keep that in mind. We'll go to verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Kaufman said, Peter continued his discourse by stating that the word, meaning the gospel, was first sent to the Jews. But Jesus is not Lord of the Jews. He is Lord to all men. Peter's entire speech, as recorded here, requires only 1 minute to read aloud. During this short speech, Peter affirms the following six facts: the lordship of Jesus Christ, the mighty works of the Master, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, number four, the final judgment of all men, the remission of sins through faith in Christ, and then the sixth point that Peter affirms in this short 1 minute speech, 10 verses, and the fact of Jesus' being appointed to be the judge of all men in the last day. All the mighty teachings listed here are relevant to every man on earth, whether Jew or Gentile, and they are the central theme to the whole system of Christianity as delivered by Christ and his apostles. Verse 37. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, Kaufman said, Peter assumes Cornelius and his friends are already aware of the basic elements of the glad tidings of Jesus. The gospel has had such extensive publication throughout the world that day, throughout the world of that day, that one would have to have been locked in a closet not to have heard the story of Jesus. It is certain that one as concerned with spiritual matters as Cornelius would know. Peter begins his brief outline of the life of Christ with Jesus' baptism by John. Quickly, the fame of Jesus spread throughout all of Judea, primarily because of his miracles that began with the miracle at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were opposed by the devil, for God was with him. And the comment here is, the anointing of Jesus with the Holy Spirit occurred at his baptism, at which time the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descended and remained upon him. Also at that same time, the voice from heaven declared him to be the Son of God, beloved of the Father. Verse 39. And Peter continues, "And we apostles are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree." Kaufman said, "The scandal of the cross was emphasized by the words hanging on a tree. But as the apostles preached of that event, it is clear that they also understood the glory of it, that by his stripes we are healed, and that God laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verses 40 and 41. "Not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God." So not everyone witnessed all the things that Jesus did. It was, for the most part, basically the 12. They witnessed all the things, but it was not all the people, but those chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." And so Peter is letting Cornelius and the group know a lot of the things that Jesus did was never meant, but before his crucifixion and after his resurrection, was not meant for everyone to have witnessed. Now, we apostles witnessed all of it, and so now we are commanded to go and tell others who had no ability to have witnessed these things. We are the eyewitness, and now we are going to spread this message of the Messiah and his death, burial, and resurrection to others. And, of course, Cornelius and his household are prime examples of that. And he's telling him that this is the reason why I'm here. And Kaufman said, "The outstanding contrast given here is the comparison of what man did to the Messiah and what God does for man. This is the very cornerstone of Christianity. Jesus died, was buried, and then rose again for the salvation of mankind. The fact that Christianity has for its leader Christ the Lord, who triumphed over death, makes Christianity far superior to the pagan religions whose originators are dead. Why would anyone choose for a religious leader such as Confucius, Buddha, or Muhammad, whose path leads only to the grave? The fact in view here are the cornerstone and foundation of the faith and doctrine in Christ. This is the essential theme that both launched and sustained the triumph of Christianity over the pagan religions of antiquity. The apostles did not preach what they had merely heard, but what they had heard and seen. This constant reference to eyewitnesses is an indication of the historical character of Christianity and of the importance of Christian evidences." Verse 42, "And Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." And Kaufman said, "Peter revealed yet another facet of the power that God appointed to Jesus. He is to be the judge of the living, those who are alive or who will be alive when judgment day comes, and the dead, those who will be resurrected at judgment day." In these dynamic words, Cornelius was made aware of the great truth that the Messiah will judge every man at the last day. Implicit in such an epic fact is the teaching, five different teachings. First, that all men will be judged by Jesus. Second, that Christ is risen from the dead. Third, that he has ascended to heaven. Fourth, that all power and authority in heaven and earth are his. And fifth, that salvation may be found only in him. And verse 43, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And Kaufman said about the phrase, "to him all the prophets witness," Peter here indicates the promise of salvation through Christ is not a new promise, but one originally declared by the prophets. These holy men of the Old Testament could see through the eye of prophecy that the Messiah would justify many and bear their iniquities. and the phrase that through his name, it must be forever, it must never be forgotten that it is through the name of Jesus, meaning by the authority of Jesus, that man has the promise of eternal salvation. And about the phrase, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins, is not to be understood as the single requirement for salvation as those of the faith only persuasion might contend. Rather, we must understand Bible belief or faith includes obedience. In chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, we have a record of some of God's heroes who were saved by faith and obedience. In each example, faith alone would not have saved the individual. And so he gives three references from the chapter of Hebrews 11. In verse 4 of Hebrews 11, what did Abel do by faith? Abel offered. Verse 7, what did Noah do by faith? Noah moved and prepared. Verse 8, what did Abraham do by faith? Abraham obeyed. So it is not just belief. It's belief and obedience. So what Kaufman finishes up here with, for us in the Christian age, it is also required that we believe and obey. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. This same pattern is true for Cornelius. In the next few moments of his speech, Peter will instruct these Gentiles to be baptized. And so this next verse that we'll plan to cover next week, verse 44, this is where the Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles and lets Peter know that there's no reason for him to continue talking anymore, that he can no longer withhold baptism. Otherwise, they would be going against God, and that they do not need to be circumcised first, which is a big contention that's covered in Acts chapter 11, that they have to sort out, which it seems like they got it sorted out, but old habits die hard, and it's years down the line that Peter and Paul have record of having to fight this for many years into the future about this circumcision before people are baptized. But anyway, Lord willing, we will start with verse 44 next week.